Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word, Book of Acts. We're going to pick it up with chapter 20 here in a moment. What a fantastic thing to see the Holy Spirit operating. In the last situation that the Holy Spirit put Paul through, and some of the people that followed him, the worshipers of Diana were very upset that they were teaching God's not something made with hands. And naturally, they were silversmiths that made Diana little replicas and put them out of business just about. But the Roman soldiers were sitting on a hill right adjoining. And when the commotion really got going in this huge theater of Diana, then one of the wise citizens, the town clerk, said, "Hey, you better cool it. You're going to have the Romans down on us. And the only complaint you have is from the silversmith, not from Paul and his people. So what are you going to tell them?" And they cooled it. And it's wonderful. Many might think not much of that. I think a lot about it because that shows you the working of the Holy Spirit. Remember, not too many days before this, Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul and said, "You go preach my word. I am with you. I have a lot of people around. They will always take care of you, and I will take care of you." So if you use common sense in teaching God's word, you're going to do just fine. Why? The Holy Spirit's always with you. Chapter 20, verse 1. Let's go with it as they continue. Verse 1, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." Okay, and he continues his trip. Verse 2, remember, I'll have to remind you that he has the vow of a Nazarite made, and he will have to be at Jerusalem on Pentecost Day. That's the 50th day after Passover. And Passover is fast approaching, okay? Verse 2, "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece," always resealing the message he had given them, bringing them into Christianity, bringing them into truth. Verse 3, "And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia." I'm going to make a little side trip back through again. Verse 4. "And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater," that is to say, savior of his father, believe it or not, "of Berea," which Berea meaning well-watered, "and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus," which is to say the best ruler, "and Secundus," which is fortunate, "and Gaius," which means Lord, lowercase, "of Derbe, and Timotheus," or Timothy, and "of Asia, Thychicus, and Trophimus." Thychicus being faithful, and Trophimus being nutritious. So he got quite a crew with him of assorted people, mixed people here going on the mission from Asia and from Macedonia and even Jerusalem. Well, how can you say that? Because Luke is with them. Verse 5. "These going before tarried for us at Troas." They laid by because Paul had cut a cross on them there. 6. "And we," when you see this word we, this is Luke never mentions himself by name, but inasmuch as he was Paul's scribe, the word from Paul, but Luke, and that's good old Dr. Luke, the physician and the writer of the Gospel of Luke. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread," that's Passover, "and came unto them to Taurus as in 5 days, where we abode 7 days through the Passover." Okay. Verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," this would be a Passover meeting, "Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, think about that. Here he's traveling and he has the energy that he can speak until midnight. This house is jammed with people. It has three floors, three levels, and they're stacked in. Verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, that's up on the third floor, where they were gathered together. Verse 9, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. I want you to read into this. How many levels did Paul teach on? Three. Well, where can we document that? Romans. Well, no, let's go with the same. Let's do it in this book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 15. Paul was sent to the kings and queens. That's of the ethnos, ethnic people. He was sent to the Gentile, he was sent to Israel. Three different groups. Therefore, he always taught on three levels. Now, what would happen then? This message would always bring eternal life. And within our Father, there is no death. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So we have an illustration here of this young man who fell from that floor and what happened there after he was taken up dead. Verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him, thus touched him, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Verse 11, and when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Now, again, it is not stated in this, but the exercise has passed you enough times in the last three chapters that you have to learn, was it Paul that, I mean, it's stated, the man was dead. Was it Paul that touched him and brought life into him? The answer, no. It was the Holy Spirit. It was our Heavenly Father. I'm going to tell you something. The danger with man is that he leaves sooner or later with the presence of the Holy Spirit working miracles. Man seems to begin to take credit himself. That won't cut it. If you want to get cut off from Almighty God, just try that. Just try taking the credit for yourself and not giving it to the Father. So, who alone can give eternal life? Our Father through the Son. Okay. No other man can. No entity can. All Satan can do is steal, rob, and bring death. But our Heavenly Father brings eternal life. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 8, he's called the Father of the living, not the dead. So Paul, having done this, he taught, he locked in the scriptures again, and he departed. Verse 12, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I mean, he was brought back to life, where the family, instead of mourning, was rejoicing. That's what the word taught on three levels will do for you. It's food for everyone. It is life for everyone. Let me rephrase it to say, it is eternal life for everyone whomsoever will believe. But you better thee well give Father the credit for it, for it is He is the giver. Verse 13. And we went before to ship, there's Luke again, when that word we is instilled here, and sailed unto Assos there, intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So he could make the round, make the churches and talk to them and visit with them, rededicating them. 14. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. It's a terrible name. It means mutilated is what it means. Why? Well, no doubt. Assos means approaching, as they were coming there. 15. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogilium. And the next day we came to Miletus. Here we're not all that far from the Ephesians here. Verse 16. So Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Why? Well, he had this oath of a Nazarene, the oath of a Nazarite, and he intended to fulfill it. It would be his independence and his innocency when a thing would happen, which we will find before we finish this book. But in these travels, the thing I want you to note is the presence of the Holy Spirit always with this group, where you got Luke and Paul and the followers, where they touch people. You see, there was not a New Testament, and as far as that's concerned, there was not even an Old Testament that could be handled by the average person, a lay person. The only scrolls you would find in the synagogue, but what you're witnessing is Paul, with Luke being the scribe, they wrote most of the New Testament, the Testament that we study and treasure today. And then what is the New Testament? It simply nails down the old. For most of the New Testament you can document and even teach from the old, because it is the old being fulfilled. Let me rephrase it to say it is the Word of God coming to pass as it is written. It always has and it always shall. That's why you can pretty well rest assured of what tomorrow brings, because God has foretold us all things concerning spiritual matters. I said spiritual matters that we need know to be where we're supposed to be in and with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He sent a note. Now, I want you to remember that Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians, is where you said, I have, in verse 4, chapter 1, I chose you before the foundations of this earth. So we've got some good scholars there at Ephesus. We've got scholars that go even into the three earth ages, knowing and understanding with clarity. 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You could count on it. At all seasons. 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. That is to say, those that claim to be of Judah, most likely Kenites. Okay, plotting to take him. But the Holy Spirit and our Heavenly Father always takes care of his own when you use common sense. Verse 20. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have not held back one word of God's word that would cause you to grow. And certainly it had. And he shared with them openly and freely, even through dangerous times. 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, and Gentiles, that is to say, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he taught, is the fact that you should repent and have faith toward the Lord Jesus. Why? Well, he's the living word. And it is that word of God that brings growth to churches, that assists them, that helps them, that gives us growth and the assurance of our Father that he blesses those that follow him, that work with him. 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. In other words, the Holy Spirit has got me bound. I have made this vow of a Nazarite. I've got, the Father wants me in Jerusalem on Pentecost Day. And Paul's going to make it. He's not going to spare anything, that he will keep his word to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, that's why the Spirit protects him, gives him knowledge and forewarning. You know, they're all trying to get him to stay away from Jerusalem because it's dangerous there for him. They're trying to kill him. A nice religious community, what? Verse 23. Save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit is going to take care of me, but with caution, knowing that there is trouble there if you're not careful. 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. I don't count it worth anything. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, they're all warning me, and even the Spirit cautioning. I'm not afraid of it. And why would he be? And naturally, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go back a day or two, and I'm going to read what the Heavenly Father told him through the Son. Then the Lord, our Lord, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Don't you close your mouth, don't you keep quiet, for I am with thee. And no man, I'm reading from the 10th verse of the 18th chapter, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. This is why in the last chapter you saw the Romans on the hill, but you saw one of the enemy even stand up and take charge and soothe the stormy waters. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit takes care of his own. This is why Paul has no fear. He is cautious. He uses common sense. But the Father has already told him, you're going to be there on Pentecost Day. You're going to keep your vow as of the Nazarite. And it's going to be well with you. And Paul is reiterating that to these people at Ephesus who might need a little encouragement, a little strength, and a little love towards our Heavenly Father for his love for those that serve him. Next verse, please. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And this is kind of sad, because he's saying, I probably, to my knowledge, I'm never coming back by this way again. So the reason I've called you down here, this is goodbye. And, of course, a Christian always knows, even though you may not see someone again in the flesh, that we're all Father bound, and we'll all as a family be there together forever. God's elect are stuck with each other forever. There's just no getting around it, all right? And so it's best to get along here, even though they're all a little keyed and loaded, locked and ready. You know. But it's forever. He said, I'm never coming by here again, most likely. And this will upset them, and this will be a sad moment. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I've done you all right, even with all these troubles, with all these threats, I've kept it clean. I have shed the blood of no man, though I've took stripes. 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's how, if you want to establish a work, if you want to establish a church, a study group, that's the way you do it, by the word of God. And you don't hold back the word of God. This is why, if God gives you something, don't put it as a candle under a basket. There will be someone come along that needs that word, that needs that encouragement. And that's when God blesses you. Until you spend that and share it, He's not going to give you any more. Okay. If you hang on to something and say, God gave this to me and it's all mine. Uh-uh. Don't ever do that. That's a good way to get yourself cut off from the Holy Spirit. I mean zap, just like that. You share. Verse 28. Take heed, therefore, you beware unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. You're appointed to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now, what is it they were supposed to do? I don't want you to miss that. Well, let me think for a moment. Feed. F-E-E-D. Feed the flock. Feed the people. Well, feed them what? Feed them the Word of God. You know, these ministers around the country will come and say, well, my poor little old church is just dwindling down. Well, why aren't you feeding them then? There's no excuse. It's your fault. If you will feed them, they will come. If you feed them the Word of God, and you will have some, unfortunately, sad sacks of ministers that will say, well, if I teach the Word chapter by chapter, it's kind of boring to some people, then you're a sorry teacher. A good teacher is not going to allow the Word of God to be boring to anybody. It's vivacious. It moves. It's excitement. And it lets the people know where they are in it, how that it applies to them, how that their very existence depends upon it. And the food that you give them gives them a destiny and a purpose. And many people that would sit in your little church that's dwindling, where you never teach the Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, there's many even children in it that knew there was more to God's Word than had ever been taught. So, am I scolding anyone? No, I'm not. I'm just stating a fact. Feed the flock and they will come. It's the easiest thing in the world is to build a church. Why? Because if you pray about it and if you're sincere and if you give God all the credit, He will give you all the bricks if you do the work. And listen to what I said. He will give you all the bricks you need if you'll do the work to build spiritually what you need. And people will flock to it. They will be drawn to it in the simplicity that Christ brought forward in the Word of God. There's no great mystery in how to build a church. You follow the instructions. You know, if you read the instructions on how to take care of these flesh bodies, like it's written in Ecclesiastes, telling you how to even find happiness. And if you build a church like you're told to in the Acts, if you act like the apostles, then you're going to build. No problem. So, then the Holy Spirit chose. The Holy Spirit appointed. The Holy Spirit gave unction that they should follow and do that bidding. 29, to continue. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You're going to have some jolly do-gooders, holy, holy Joes, that are going to come in and try to take over your ministry. Don't allow it. Verse 30. Also of your own selves, some of you might even try it, shall men arise speaking here perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Stealing sheep. Okay. And you know, when you leave, again, what men do this? Men that leave the Holy Spirit out of the option. Men that leave God out of the option and make themselves little gods. Well, brother, you don't understand. I'm anointed special by the living God. Oh, well, you know, with that attitude, I would know you were lying. Okay. Because if you were truly a follower of God, you would say, the anointing of Almighty God, if you teach it and give Him the credit, will grow much fruit. It will produce much. But it is God that does it, not man. Then I might believe you. Verse 30, he's warning them. Watch out for men. 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Tears for you. Why? He loved them. And this means to watch out for people that are troublemakers. I guarantee you, Satan will always send, anytime you have a meeting, Satan will send troublemakers. You just have to have the brass horns enough to take care of business and do it. And do it with the help of God, giving God the credit. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. I'm going to put you in His hands. And to the word of His grace, you listen to me good now, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. That's the only thing that will build you up, is the word of God. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Sanctified being set aside. Hey, have you got yours? Has God blessed you? Then thank Him for it. Do it His way. And grow by the word of God. It will build up your ministry. It will help you. That's why these church leaders here that He's talking to, He's warning them. He's giving them straight talk. And as a pastor for many, many years, I can guarantee you it still holds. People do not change. They're about the same today, if anything, as God promised this final generation of the fig tree. I feel all of them that followed Satan in the first earth age are living now, so they'll be tempted by him when he appears as Antichrist. It gives us a pretty good look at Sodom and Gomorrah in the very world today. But we can handle it. Hey, piece of cake. When you've got the Spirit with you, when you give God the credit. Verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He was a tent maker. With his own hands he provided himself. 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. You take Priscilla and Aquila, were tent makers also. He abode with them. Why? That was their business. 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So when you have a truth and when you have a word of encouragement and someone is down a little bit, pick them up. Okay, that's what family is for, is to assist in the word of God. Verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Do you understand how important that is? That's taking prayer. And what is prayer? It's talking to the Father. It's asking his blessings on these people and their endeavors. It's thanking him for the presence of the Holy Spirit that takes care of business, that took care of the worshipers of Diana in the prior chapter. The Holy Spirit always on guard, watching and blessing. So in your own life, don't ever forget to pray. Well, do I have to get on my... You don't have to get on your knees. He can read your mind. You don't even have to say it out loud. But talk to him. Communicate with him. Let him know you love him and you appreciate the presence of that Holy Spirit and the author of the very word itself. Verse 37, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. This was it. He was going away, and as he told them, probably not coming back this way ever again. And how they loved him. Why? Because he brought the word to them. The very Spirit himself. That truth. And Paul made that available and blessed them all. Verse 38, to complete the chapter. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. They told him goodbye. They all went down to that beach, put him on the ship, and so he could get on his way. How wonderful it was that Paul came to this area, that he preached this word, and that the Holy Spirit would be there also. And those chosen leaders, and I must insist again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 of the Ephesus, behold, I chose you before the foundations of this world. There were some great scholars there. And naturally, they appreciated Paul. And they appreciated the word. Most of all, they appreciated the Father. That's why they prayed to him and shared their love with him. I don't know. Have you done that recently? Have you let the Father know how much you love him? Because he's so good to all of us. That he, in these troubled times, when we live in a Sodom and Gomorrah atmosphere, he's with us. He comforts us. Don't ever forget to thank him for that. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular disc. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Hamagog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it. The book of Ezekiel.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. Why? Because we've got one judge. He doesn't like it if you get on his toes. You have the right to discern spiritually who you should associate with, who you study with, but don't judge. You know why? Because everybody is judged for their own actions, and by who? By our Father. So leave that to His hand. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God is the, in the Greek, kardionor. He knows your whole mind. You don't even have to say it out loud. And he hears you. Why? He loves you. Do you know something? He created you exactly the way you are. Your being, your soul. Why? Because he wanted someone like you. You're unique. And so, let him, and he loves you. May not love what you do, but he does love you. Do you return that love to him? That pays great dividends. Because as it is written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, that's what he wants from you. Not your burnt offerings, but your love, your grace, which is what he seeks, mercy. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Martha from Georgia. I was raped when she was a little girl. Would God hold that against her? No, but he'll sure hold it against somebody else. Okay, you don't worry about it one iota. And no, the Father will take care of business. Nanette from Ohio. Where in the Bible is the accounts of Simeon, the sorcerer, burying himself alive? It is not biblical. It's history. Now, many of you, where you find it, the easiest way is take your Smith's Bible Dictionary and go to Simeon. Okay. And go to he's the eighth Simeon mentioned under the name Simeon. He is Simeon Magus, okay, number eight, if I remember correctly, in the list. And he is the one, Dr. Smith gives you the account proven by history that he was a fruitcake. He believed that if Jesus resurrected from the grave in 3 days, he could too. So he had them bury him alive, and guess what? He's still there, okay? Still there. And naturally, his soul is with the Father, but he learned a lot when he faced God after pulling a stunt. Again, you find it in your Smith's Bible Dictionary. It's history, not necessarily. The Bible gives you a pretty good report where he's headed that way, but it doesn't take it the final step. Maxine from California. Please explain how to anoint your house. Where can I find it in Scripture? Well, the olive oil, okay? What is the word olive tree in the Hebrew tongue? El-Yah. Do you hear God's name in that? El-Yah. Yah, the sacred name. The plant that God chose, that oil, the anointing oil, would be the oil of our people. It's healthy, and you take that oil when one is sick, as it is written in James chapter 5 and many other places, that you anoint the sick with the elders present, and if there are no elders present, you're one. Anoint yourself, even if you have to. A tad of that oil. The oil does not heal you. It is your obedience to use it. And naturally, if your home is sick, or if you anoint, just as they did with the blood of the Lamb, if you anoint the doorpost with the oil of our people, and in the name of Jesus Christ, order anything negative from ever passing over that threshold, then it can't. It's locked. So anointing, many might say, well, I didn't know that was a Christian thing. Then you're a pretty sorry Christian, because you don't even know what the name Christ means. Christos. It means the anointed one. And it comes from the etymology in the name of even rubbing as anointing with oil. Kim from Germany. Pastor Murray, I was in the States this summer visiting my family and suddenly my father passed away within 2 weeks of getting sick and dying. It was a terrible shock for my entire family. I have a question for you. Could you please answer as I watch you via internet Monday through Friday? Question, does my dad know where he is? If so, does he know if he is on the right side of the gulf or the wrong? Having a daughter like you, I have no doubt he's on the correct side of that gulf, as it is written in Luke chapter 16. Of course he knows. Many people, example, how did Jesus give us that parable of two actual men in Luke 16. Even the sinner who was the rich man could see Abraham. I mean, could see him. So naturally your father can see which side he's on. I think you can rest assured that he's with Abraham and is very conscious of it. And hey, we're all going to be back together. So that's Father's putting together an army up there, and he's bringing them with him, and we're going to take names and kick dragon here before too long. I feel it will happen in this generation. Are we who are alive, still alive on earth, are we blotted from Dad's memory? Of course not. No, he loves you. You know, remember again, I want you to take a home assignment. I want you to read the last few verses of St. John chapter 8. God is the God of the living. Even Abraham and Isaac are with him now, alive and well. So is your father. And we will join with them. Sam from California. Is Mary's genealogy in Luke chapter 3? Yes, it is. And that takes a little bit of explaining. Joseph's genealogy is in Matthew chapter 1, which had nothing to do with the blood genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. The genealogy listed in Matthew chapter 1 is Joseph, Mary's husband, who had nothing to do with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the only begotten of God. But now, as it is tradition, if there is no brother and the wife's genealogy is passed to her husband, this is why it says, as was supposed, which means as by law in the Greek tongue. Okay. And then it goes into detail. You will notice in Luke chapter 3, we'll begin with Mary's father, Heli. It doesn't say begat. It says he was, because there are no begats. Why, they're in-laws. It was his father-in-law, and on back that way. But it is the generation of Mary, okay? Blake from Illinois. Dear Pastor Murray. Okay, let's see where your question is. Is if Satan wants to, if he was went to and fro in Job, when did Michael chain him in heaven? When Christ said, get behind me. Where is Christ? He's on the throne. Satan's behind him, helped by Michael. Okay, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Michael's in charge. And if so, why did you say Satan's right here on earth? I didn't say that. I said his spirit is here on earth at this moment, just as the equivalent, the Holy Spirit, is with us. Now, the Holy Spirit being the spirit of the Son and the Father, it's with us, and the spirit of Satan is with us. It's the lunatic, okay? The night, children of the night, the lunar, okay? They're here on earth. But don't worry, as I've quoted you Revelation 12, 6 and 7, Satan's going to be cast out on earth, and he will de facto be here on earth in this generation when he appears as the false Christ. Is it because of the angels that fell from that they stayed on earth? No, they're held in chains. Read the first six verses of Jude, but they'll be with him. They're held with Satan, and he's going to throw the whole hick and caboodle right out of heaven here before long. And boy, are we in for a party, because God's elect are going to show them where the cow eat the cabbage. Okay. We'll be delivered up before them. The Holy Spirit will speak through us, and we will mow them down like nobody's business, spiritually speaking. Piece of cake for God's elect, all right? Kathy from Montana. Pastor Murray, do you believe that people go to heaven as soon as they die? Their spirit goes back to God who gave it, or do you believe their soul stays in the grave until the grave can't hold them? Christ, what did it say when it said at the seventh trump? O grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? It has none. Why? Because the grave can't hold. All the grave gets is these flesh bodies, and your real body is spiritual. It doesn't get old. It doesn't get sick. It doesn't age. It's perfect. And it is instantly, as it is written, to be absent from this body is present with the Lord in your real body. But the flesh body does stay in the ground. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Ere the silver cord parts and this clay pot breaks, meaning this body, instantly your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul, returns to the Father that gave it. And what happens to this flesh? It came from the dirt. It goes back to it. Why would you want to hang on to it when you have a beautiful spiritual body that is eternal? You see. And there you have it. Clarence from Tennessee. Is Mark John the same person? Yes. Mark, let's just use Mark without his surname. Mark was the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He was a young lad that his mother supplied a place for the disciples to meet quite often. And that little old boy was all, I mean, he didn't miss a lick. He was there. He absorbed every word as a child can do, a young person. Absorbed it. I mean, that's why the Gospel of Mark is so vivacious and it moves so fast, because it comes from a young mind that so enjoyed being with them. But then his surname was John. Mark John was his name, all right? And that has nothing to do with John the Baptist or St. John. It was Mark John. Catherine from Virginia. Is it biblical to forgive someone who has and continues to cause harm to you? Absolutely it is not. Why would you want to keep somebody around that's always harming you? Get rid of them. Okay? You don't necessarily have to get rid of them, but don't put up with it. Ask the Father to turn their damper down, to give them a change of attitude. And if Catherine, if you're woman enough, you give them a change of attitude. Don't let somebody do that to you. We're Christians. We're not second-class citizens. We don't give up ground. We take ground. And when it's too deep for everybody else to plow, we like it just fine. So don't you let somebody pick on my sister that way. You get it under control. You know, if somebody mistreats you, and I'm being real careful because I don't know if you're talking about your husband, your family, or who, okay, or just a neighbor. But life is too short to put up with nonsense, okay? Go according to God's word. Bill from Florida. Pastor Murray, do you believe in the pre-Adamic race? What their purpose was, only God could create, were there male and female to produce? Absolutely. Where do you think the races came from? They didn't come out from under a rock out here somewhere. Our Heavenly Father created them. He created them on the sixth day. And He looked and it was good. He loved every one of them. And then on the eighth day, He created Eth Ha'adam, which is a different man, which was the Adamic, through which Christ would come. He wasn't any better than the rest of them. It's just that through that genealogy would come the Son of God. And this is why Eve is called the mother of all living, because through her would come Christ. And if you're not in Him, you're not living. You're short-lived and headed in a different direction. I'm going to say that's Pennsylvania. Millie from Pennsylvania. I bet it's Puerto Rico. Where in the Bible does it say no flesh and blood can enter the kingdom of heaven? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse, 15. But why is that? Let's talk about it a second. Why can't flesh and blood enter heaven? Because flesh and blood are in one dimension, and heaven is in another dimension. So, therefore, to go to heaven, you got to shed the flesh. Okay. This is why, as I quoted Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 6 and 7, that the clay pot breaks, then you change to a different dimension that you can't even see in these flesh bodies, unless there is one exception, unless you are in the transition of dying. Then you can begin to see that dimension enough to recognize people. And it is a wonderful thing. But that's why, I'll tell you what, quite frankly, God created flesh bodies. He did a pretty good job. He gave us all a different set of fingerprints, But do you know what they're really for? So that you can pick up that piece of paper and you got good tread on your fingers, you can hold it, you know. Otherwise, if you didn't have fingerprints, it'd be slick and it'd fall. Okay. And then on the back of the hand, he put little hairs like this. So if you got in a close place, those hairs feel it and you can jerk your hand away, you know. And he give us these eyes. And if something heads toward that eye, in a nanosecond, the eyelid closes over, it blinks. He did a fantastic job. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to pass this question and not answer it. But he did a great job in creating these bodies. But when we're through with them, we're through with them. But that flesh, the spiritual body is so much better. Okay, we want, this would be Charles from Kansas. Thank you for your you're so welcome. Where can I find famine from the Word of God? Thank you. Well, instead of for bread, the famine of the end times will be for hearing the Word of God. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Donna from California. Pastor Murray, I am an ethnic person. My question is, can an ethnic person be one of God's elect? I know that the Antichrist comes first, and I love our Heavenly Father dearly. Absolutely. There are more. There are only 7,000 elect, but there are a lot more kings and queens of the ethnos that will witness against the false one. This is why it is written in Revelation chapter 21, between verses 20 and 24, that here, the Israel is right here, but who's this coming here? They have kings and queens over them. Well, I thought there was only one king. No, they have kings and queens over them. Over the, you'll find the word in the English, nations, but the word is ethnos, okay, in the Greek. They're coming. And those that were elect of the ethnos are kings and queens of their own people. And they come to worship God, of course. Why? Because they're children of God. I'll repeat that scripture again. Revelation chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. Donna from Colorado, thank you for your comment. You said it was us he was talking to when, in fact, when God made the creation. In fact, I learned it was his only begotten Son, Jesus. Will you remark on that? God bless you, because he's the only one that can. Well, he sure does. But who told you that? They're ignorant of the Hebrew that told you he was talking to his only begotten Son when he said, let us create man in our image. Because he would be talking to himself. But the word is Elohim, which is plural, which means God and his children. You were there. And you know something, Donna, you look just like you did there. Okay, you're made in that same image, only you're in a flesh body. But your real body was spiritual and it was there. And how do you think that God would say in Romans chapter 9, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated while they were still in their mama's womb. What kind of God would we have if those two little embryos were the beginning of everything, and he hated one of them? No, it's what they did there when he said, let us make man in our image, okay? That Esau was a crud. He had no respect for God. He would sell anything he had to get ahead that had anything to do with heritage or loving God. So, naturally, he was with God. So who would tell you the all that was there was the only begotten? You see, they lied to you. So you didn't find out anything other than you were misled. Elohim is the Hebrew word. Check it out. Check out Jacob and Esau. And check out Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where speaking of all of God's elect and the kings and queens, I chose you before the foundation of this earth age. Why? They earned it. Linda from Louisiana, question one, an illegitimate child cannot enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's a bad translation. That's not what it says. an illegitimate child is not a mamzar, and I'm going to use the word in Hebrew because that's what explains it. That's not a mamzar is not an illegitimate child. Okay? Now, if the real dad marries the real mother of the child after the baby is born, will that son become legitimate? The child is legitimate in God's eyes anyway. Okay? You've got to know what a mamzar is. And even they have their own kingdom. It's just that God won't use them in the kingdom of heaven. And that's no big step for a stepper. They got their own. Okay. People are so easy to judge and cut people out of heaven and say they have no chance. I am very strong in teaching this point because I have experienced once in my lifetime where a pastor, would-be pastor, told what was an illegitimate child that he was going to hell, and he ended up taking his life. Ignorance. And it was a sin, and that pastor will pay for that someday. Okay, understand what a mamzar is, and I'm out of time. I love you all, and God loves even a mamzar, okay, especially an illegitimate child. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes His day when you read the letter He sent you. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, and only if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. He's there, you're here, and He knows it. Now, most of all, you listen to me good, you hear? You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.